All right. Anyone who has a child in the creche after the service, make sure you go and collect them out of the creche. You have to go and get your child out of the creche. We don't bring them in here. We wait for the parents to come and collect them, okay? All right, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. It's good that nobody's up on the front row, since I'm struggling with allergies, and if I do any spitting, it'll be pretty much localized. But just bear with me if I'm hacking and coughing and trying to... This is our ministry month. We're trying to concentrate on getting people to serve God. That shouldn't be like pulling teeth, you know. It shouldn't be like going to the dentist, but it is. People seem to want to get saved, but they don't want to serve God. So we're going to look at some things out of the Word of God today. And I don't know, some of them might put, as we say, a burr in your saddle. You may not like it, but I just want to encourage you to serve God. So let's look at a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9 it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Father, for an anchor, a hope in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. You delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you changed my life, that you saved me, and Father, that there's many here this morning that are saved. That's not enough, Lord. We need to move on and serve you, Father. So I pray that what we hear today will be not only a blessing, but an admonition and an encouragement to our hearts to serve the Lord. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's ministry month. So you have to ask the question to yourself, how am I serving the Lord right now? How am I serving God right now in my church? Who am I helping to grow as a Christian? As I grow, am I helping someone else to grow? And how am I helping others in the church to draw closer to God and to know Him in a greater way? How burdened am I for the children in the Sunday school that just walked out of here? Those 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds that are now over in the different classes learning about Jesus Christ. How burdened are you for that? How burdened are you for the kids in the creche that are being sung songs and just dealt with in things that are about Jesus, just cared for? But Jesus is even at the center of the creche, you see. Do you care about souls? Do you really care about souls? In the church, which is right here, the church, and Acts 20:28 says that he purchased it with his own what? Blood. So it's important to God, isn't it? The church is important to God. He purchased it with his own blood. And Jesus is the one that died on the cross. He is God and he shed his blood. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have some verses just as way of introduction. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It's a great verse, isn't it? It means we have a perfect Bible. It means that it tells us what's right, what's not right, how to stay right, and how to get right. I mean, that's wonderful, but it doesn't stop there. There's a colon, the thought goes on, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Unto all good works. God has already equipped us to serve him. If you say, "I can't serve God," then you call God a liar. because God has already given you what you need. He's given you the Bible, and He's given you His Holy Spirit. And any talent you possess, any intelligence you have, and the breath in your lungs comes from God. For without Him we can do nothing. So we are already equipped to serve God. Get that down in your heart. Each one of us has been saved not to sit, but to serve the Lord. You can't keep soaking it in and not wringing it out once in a while. You can't take a sponge that's sopping wet, ladies, you know, and go wipe up a spill with it. You're going to have to wring it out. And if you don't wring yourself out, you will start to smell bad, just like the Dead Sea. Water's coming in, but nothing's going out, and it stinks. I'm telling you, start to smell bad to God. Wring yourself out, pour your life into someone else, and into the lives of others, and you'll start to smell sweet, a sweet-smelling savor for God. Our text tells us back here in 1 Thessalonians. You ought to keep your finger there because we'll be going back there. Just turn back a couple books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It tells us that they turned to God in verse 9. It tells them that they began to serve Him, the church of Thessalonica, Paul said. And then they waited for His Son from heaven. You know, we are saved. We are saved in an instant. Tony, stand right here, would you please? Kevin, would you stand all the way at that side of the room? We are saved in a moment. You were born again. The instant that you humbled yourself before God and you by faith trusted in Christ at the cross of Calvary, you trusted in what He did for you, in a second, in a moment of time, you were saved. And someday, you're going home. Hopefully, many of you are hoping it's a long time. If you're 35 years old, God only gives you another 35. You're already at midlife, by the way. Some of you are already past, and you're working on grace. Amen? All right. Well, I'm only 15 away from 70. So, or by the rapture. Maybe Christ will come back today. Right now. Not either way. It's in a moment of time I got saved, and in a moment of time I'll be gone. It says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not even a blink, in a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. What about all this time in between? You guys can sit down. What about all this time in between? I started working for the government in 1973 as a rigger helper. 18, fresh out of high school. I started here. I retired 34 years later. What did I do in between? I worked. I served. What do you do in between when you got saved and when you're going to heaven? That's our whole Christian life, is service. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a huge gap here that we don't care about. We want to get saved and we want to go to heaven. My friend, there's a whole lifetime of Christian service that you're missing out on. And you'll miss out in heaven too. And we'll get to that. Every Christian is supposed to serve the Lord. Look at Ephesians, just back a few books. You'll see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We love, for by grace are you saved, and not of works. We love those verses. We memorize them. But verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were created to serve God. You were saved to serve God. You said, I was saved to glorify God. That's right. But if you're saved and you're sitting there and you're not doing anything, faith without works is dead. Being alone, is it not? Don't tell me you're saved and you haven't done a thing for God. Take that up with God. But this says we were created unto good works. He fashioned our salvation to be with our good works, to serve Him. It's a good work. Matthew 5:16 says, be a light unto the world so that you can show your good works, that your Father in heaven might be glorified. It's a good work to serve in the creche. It's a good work to serve in the Sunday school. It's good to pick somebody up and bring them to church. It's good to invite people to come and hear the gospel. That's a good work. Teach another person. Sing in the choir. Play an instrument. Win souls. Bible clubs. Build an ark. Sing funny songs. Have joy like a fountain. It's just serving the Lord. It doesn't matter what God asks you to do. Just do it for His glory. And now I'll take you to Galatians. Just go to Galatians chapter 6. This verse seems to keep coming up almost every service. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Talking about service and good works. Remember that in your mind. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And look, it goes on. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, in serving God. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." It's talking about doing good works, doing service unto God. If we don't, and so to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But God is not mocked. That means if you sow to the Spirit and do good works, what's He going to do? He's going to bless you. There's a positive side to that too. God says you can't do something good and it go unnoticed. I see it in heaven. You'll be rewarded for it. Don't just look at the verse as negative. Look at it as positive also. God will not be mocked. If we do something good, if we serve the Lord, especially unto those in the household of faith, helping each other in the church to grow, then God said, I won't be mocked. Don't worry. You're going to reap what you sowed. That's good. That's good. So my goal is to stir you up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll get into the message here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1. And in verse 5 it says, "When I call to remembrance," Paul says, "the unfeigned faith," that means the genuine faith, "that is in thee," talking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois," who must have had a great influence on his life, "and thy mother Eunice," who also had a great influence on his life, "and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He said, "Timothy, I want to stir up the gift of God in you. You, I want to stir you up so you store up your own gift that is in you. God has given you a gift to serve Him. Everyone in here that's saved has a gift from God. And not just maybe more than one. But you have a gift. And if you're not using it for God, then I want to stir you up. You better start using it for God." Because that's what Paul's saying. "I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." When he was commissioned into the ministry. There's a gift in you, Timothy. You better use it. You better stir it up yourself. And I want to tell you, there's a gift in you. You better stir it up and use it for God. Serve God. It's the right thing to do. I'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Just back one or two books there. You'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to look at this text in relation to another verse right in chapter 1. And kind of compare them. You see verse 9? "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven." It goes on. By the way, who delivered us from the wrath to come, it says. Look at verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." It's almost parallel with verse 9 and 10. They're almost parallel with each other. And I just want to tell you, number one, our service starts with our work of faith there. You see that in verse 3? Our work of faith. Verse 9 says, "You turned to God." See, we by faith turned to God. We repented of the way that we were going, of religion and baptism and good works, and we turned to God by faith. It was a work of faith that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we got saved. The Bible says we were saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. So our trust in our salvation is only in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. The Bible also says we are to walk or live by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. And by faith, we believe the Lord is coming again. We believe that. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, our service starts with the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. There may be someone here this morning who's still trusting in their good works, and still thinks that they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus, but they also believe that they can add something to that, their good works. Met a few of them yesterday when we were knocking on doors. They still believe that they can add something to their head knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's their good works. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul talking about Israel, that God has not cast them off. In verse 5, he says, Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Can you make it any plainer, Paul? He says it's either grace, which is totally unmerited and all of God, or it's of works. God's not in that at all. That's man. It's either man or God. My salvation was totally of God. It had nothing to do with me. So it was totally of grace. And if it was totally of grace, then it can't be any works, or it's no longer grace. Isn't that what Paul's saying? You want to work your way to heaven? Don't expect God to help you. Don't expect God to help you, because there's no grace in that. But if you want to go to heaven, it's all by His grace, His unmerited love and kindness toward us, that He would allow us to come to the cross and be saved through His Son. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our service simply started when we got saved. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 8 it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Friends, as simple as that, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved, it's not going to take anything that you can do to get saved. It's totally of the grace of God. It's all of grace. So think about this, because our service for God starts with the fact that we're saved, and we were saved by grace through faith. Now, our service continues back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. So see the next step? I got saved, and now I have a labor of love. I'm serving the Lord. That's what it says in verse 9. How ye turned to God. You repented, and by faith turned to God. So our service continues because it is a labor of love. I do it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I love anything else. And as our memory verse says, even more than our own lives. We are to love Him. It'll be easy to serve God when you love Him more than you love yourself. You see, it's a labor of love. You turn to God. Like the Bible said, we're saved by faith. We're saved. Our only trust is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But what accompanies salvation? When you love, what you love, you worship. What you love, you will serve. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. What you love, you'll worship and serve. Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 9. This chapter talks about leaving salvation and moving on to perfection. And that many have backslid. And they've backslid so far that they can't even hear the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. And God gives them up. But in verse 8 it says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak..." What accompanies salvation, Paul? What are you telling me? "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." You ever heard that before? "Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." What accompanies salvation? What accompanies salvation? Serving God. A labor of love. Paul says it again in the book of Hebrews. I think it just confirms his authorship of this book. The same words are written. You get saved, and then you love Jesus Christ so much, there's a labor of love. You begin to serve him arm in arm. Arm in arm. If it says to accompany salvation. So if I said, "Kathy, put your Bible down. Would you like to fly home and see your grandchildren today?"
"Yes."
Yeah. Yeah. She takes my arm. And guess what she's doing? Accompanying me to Cork Airport. We're going hand in hand. Arm in arm.
Shannon.
I'm not going, Shannon. Okay. It's a direct flight. She doesn't like Heathrow. This is salvation. This is service. They're arm in arm. They accompany each other. They accompany each other. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, a work and a labor of love. The Bible says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." We're doing it for him. You know, he doesn't forget anything. He remembers everything. That could work for us or against us, I guess. And doesn't he not put our tears in a bottle? Doesn't he not know every thought? And every work that you do where no one's there to pat you on the back, God sees it. You're doing it for him. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Because you love him so much. That you have showed toward who? Toward his saints. Toward each other. We do it for God, but we're doing it for each other. To each other. I do it, you know, when I preach, I'm preaching to us. When you serve in the Bible club, you're serving those kids for God. When you play an instrument, you're playing to worship God, but to bring your hearts before the Lord. But it's for God. You see? Everything that we do. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Bill's first time in Sunday school as the teacher. I should leave him there until about 1 o'clock. What do you think?
Yes.
He's got about 7 of them there, I think. Hey, man. He didn't have 2 or 3. He's got 7, I think. Don't tell him I reveled in that either. Him and Sean will be pulling their hair out. So, Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 5 it says, "Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." It's not done for pats on the back. You don't do it to have someone else see you. If you are, then you've got your praise. You've got your praise of men. You want praise of God? Don't look for praise of men. You can't have it both ways. You're either doing it for God, and be thankful that when you pillow your head that night, say, "Lord, I served you today. Thank you for helping me serve you today." You will sleep sound and sweet. But if you were waiting for the praise and maybe it didn't come, to those people. All I do is I serve all the time and do all these things and nobody cares. That's the attitude you'll get. You'll be as bitter and hard. And you better be doing it for God. Now I'm going to tell you where the problem lies. Now this is where everybody gets up and walks out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's where the problem lies in serving God. At least for me, I saw myself in this, so I hope you see some part of your life maybe. It's what I've not mentioned from the text that the problem is. In verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God." What's the next two words? From idols. Now they had their idols. You say, "I don't worship idols. I don't fall down in front of images or statues. I'm saved." Let me tell you what the definition of an idol is. Anything that takes the place of God as the ruler in our hearts. That's an idol. You don't have to fashion it out of wood. It doesn't have to be an image. It can be a whole lot of things. Anything that's sitting on your heart and that you're more concerned about and in love with than God. That's an idol. And many of us, we haven't turned from our idols yet. We've gotten saved, but we can't serve because we're still worshiping idols. We're not falling down in front of them. There's a lot of idols. Instead of using money as a tool that God gives us, we worship it. We love it. It's an idol in our life instead of just a tool. Instead of using our time for God, we spend it on ourselves. You say, we have a wrong mindset today. It's my time. No, it ain't. It's not your time and it's not my time. It's God's time. Every single minute of every day for the rest of your life is not yours and it's not mine. We can't grasp that, can we? It's almost as if right now you're fidgeting saying, "Who are you talking to?" I'm talking to Christians. We've lost this mindset that God bought you with a price. And he owns everything about you. He owns your flesh. He owns your thoughts. He owns your heart. He owns your time. It's all his. Does he give you leisure time? He certainly does. You ought to thank him for it. But it's not yours. It's not your time. We ought to use it for God, not worship our time. Now think about it. The worst thing that a preacher could see on Sunday morning is that sun out there. It's an idol. Sunny Saturdays and Sundays. SOS. I was going to preach a message. SOS. Sunny Saturdays or Sundays. It's an extra ask, but throw up an SOS because there's going to be a problem. It's sunny outside and people don't go to church on sunny days. They don't witness for God on sunny days. This is my time. I'm telling you, that's wrong thinking. Serve God, serve God, serve God, and you'll have plenty of good times. Even in the sun, if God gives them to you. We're not thinking right. It's my time. No, it's not. It's my life. No, it's not. It's my job. No, it's not. God gave you that job. And you can't put a tile up, Jim, unless he shows you how to eye-hand coordination and put it up there right and know what to do and how to mix the mortar and all that stuff. You can't do that without God. He gives you that talent. These are my ambitions. This is my goals. This is my life. My ideas, what I want to do. No, they're not. Give them all to God and see if they're God's ambitions for your life. Is it God's will for your life? You see, this doesn't sit right with us. We've got to keep remembering, this is not my life. It's his. It's his life. It's my leisure. See, when you finally just surrender yourself and submit yourself to the will of God and his ownership of our lives, all these idols will fall away. When God becomes the center of your life and these things emanate out from a bullseye where God sits on the throne of your heart and he gives you your job and your family and your service to him and he gives you leisure time and he gives you fun times, but it all starts with him. He's not a piece of the pie. He doesn't take the apple pie and you carve it up and say, job, leisure, family, recreation, golf. Oh, God? No. God's in the middle. We have idols in our lives. that are keeping us from serving God. We all have them. You have to figure out what that idol is. We serve the creation sometimes more than we serve the Creator. It's an idol. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Was there a more beautiful place on earth? No. There never will be. It's beautiful. It was gorgeous. It was wonderful. It was perfect. And then he said, keep it and till it. He said, serve me. Even in Garden of Eden, Adam worked. He served God. All right, here's the test. By the way, entertainments, sports, leisure are God's. Are they wrong? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I shall not be brought under the what? The power of any. You can play sports, but once sports sits on the top and God's underneath, it's an idol. It's an idol, okay? You've been brought under the power of sports, leisure, TV, family, kids, wife. Doesn't matter. God said, they shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. Test time. What is the object of your affection? What is the object of your efforts, all your attention, all your time, all your money, all your worship, and your service? Think about that, because that is your God. Guess who our biggest God is? Ourself. Because that's what you're thinking about right now, some of us. You're thinking about yourself. And it's a God. It's a God. Unless you're thinking in your heart, I've sinned against God. And I don't want any idols in my life. I want to serve God. If you're thinking anything else, it's your God. Serve it. That's your God. You love him more. You love it more. You know, idolatry still happens today. We're still a bunch of idolaters. Let's run through some passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't want you to fall asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says. In verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know what that follows? Duh. Verse 13. The one that we all memorized. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, your God. But will with your God also make a way to escape that you be able to bear it. Wherefore, my brethren, wherefore, because I just told you this, my beloved, look, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from your God and worship me. I'll give you a way out. You're being tempted again by your God, small g. But I'll give you a way out so you can get back to me, your God. Flee idolatry, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We mess with idols and our other gods, and the living God lives in us. We are temples of the living God. And we go after our idols. And when we bring our idols in on our heart, God moves to the side. The Holy Spirit is the shy one of the Trinity. He moves aside and says, you want your God, you have your God. But if you want me in your throne of your heart, confess that sin, get it out, get him out. Get that God out, and I will sit back on the throne of your heart. Amen. If we get right with God, we'll be full of the Holy Spirit of God. Our real God, the true God, and living God, our text says. Galatians chapter 5, one book over to the right, Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, there's a lot about idolatry to the church. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And right in the middle is idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's a work of the flesh. It's our desire. We don't produce this fruit of the Spirit. God does that in us. All we do is yield to the Holy Spirit, and He produces fruit in our life. But the works of the flesh, we do. That's our work. We commit idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Look what it says. Mortify, therefore, Colossians 3:5, mortify, therefore, put to death, it's saying, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. When you want something that's not yours, you are committing covetousness. You are covetous in your heart. And at the same time, you make it your God. It consumes you. It sits on the throne of your heart, and God moves aside. And now it's become an idol. And you are an idolater, and so am I. If I covet something that is not mine, that is an overarching desire to have something that isn't yours, that's someone else's. It's covetousness. It's a god. Now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, you can turn there. The Bible says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're talking about our service continues because it should be a labor of love. But if we love the world and all of its idols, we can't serve God because we don't have the love of the Father in us who helps us to serve Him. Look, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. They're all God's. The lust of the flesh is our pleasure. The lust of the eyes are the possessions and things that we want. We see it, we want it. And the pride of life is our position that we want, how we want to be seen by others, and the power that we want to have over our own life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all God's. It's the love of the world that produces these things in our heart. And God says, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And He said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God. I'll tell you, there's something to serving God. There is something to doing good works and serving God after you get saved. It just puts the blossom on the rose of salvation. Without it, I don't know. Were you changed? Did the Holy Spirit come into your heart? I'm wondering if a person doesn't want to serve God, are they reading their Bible? Are they praying? Are you saved? It's not for me to figure out. Faith without works is dead, being alone. We're not saved by works, but they should accompany salvation. Genesis chapter 15. If you get anything out of this message, would you go home thinking about the idols in your life that need to be smashed, got rid of, so that you just let God be God in your life? Genesis 15:13, and he said unto Abram, God, after he showed him another, this covenant, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God's telling them, they're going to go into Egypt, I'm telling you now, and they're going to be what? Afflicted. 400 years. You said it didn't happen right away. No, it didn't happen quite right away, but for the next 400 years, they had to worship another god, Pharaoh. Now look, look how it goes on. Look at Exodus 14. So he's telling Abraham, you're going to have a seed, but it's going to be, your seed's going to wind up a stranger in a foreign land, and they're going to be afflicted 400 years. Exodus chapter 14, and in verse 12. It says, their backs are up against the wall here, you know, the Red Sea. And look, in verse 12 it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, this is the people, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Why don't you just let us go back to our gods? It'd be better to die. You mean you're going to let us die in the wilderness? We'd rather go back to our afflictions that we've been under for 400 years. Would you rather go back to your afflictions? Do you realize sometimes we go so long with our God that we don't even realize that we've gone away from God and that we're being afflicted and drawn farther and farther away from our God? We don't even realize it anymore. We like it more than we like God and desire God. Now turn to Joshua 24. Joshua preached a message right before he died. And here's the message. I'll just read it and then move on. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14 says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He put a line in the sand and said, make a decision. Choose you who you're going to serve. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And by the way, God's done great things in your life and taken you out of bondage. And the Lord drave out them before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God, they said. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He's given them a warning. Don't make a vow that you're going to serve God, not do it. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves. They have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You have to make that choice. When you do, remember there's a warning attached to it. You tell God you're going to serve him, then serve him. You have a choice. It's up to you. You have to make up your mind, but do it carefully. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm trying to provoke you. You know how you provoke a fight with somebody? Push them. Push them. Maybe you call them names. You know how to provoke a fight, right? Maybe some of you have provoked a fight. You just push somebody. You bug them and hit their buttons and trying to get them upset. You're provoking them. I'm trying to provoke you unto good works, unto love and to good works, by trying to get right down to where our heart is, the idols in our life that are keeping us from signing those sheets back there. Whatever God's put on your heart. And by the way, God doesn't have to put it on your heart. Just sign up. Maybe you don't have to be happy to serve God. You get the joy of the Lord when you serve God, you see. Now, Titus chapter 1. I'll start finishing this up. I have one more point, but we're going to get through this. Titus chapter 1, we're doing it all for Bill, amen? Titus chapter 1 says this in verse 16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's a provocation. That'll make you think, whether you're just professing to know God, but there's no good works, there's nothing to show for it. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I'm just trying to provoke you unto love and unto good works, and to be faithful in serving the Lord. Psalm 101:6 says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, and he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. You can't serve God and your sin at the same time. When you begin to walk with God, it's easy to serve God. It's hard to serve God when you got something else that's taken away, sitting on the throne of your heart. The reason people aren't serving is because they aren't walking with the Lord. You say, I'll serve God tomorrow. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. What is your life but a vapor? Appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Now, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, the Bible says, it's interesting because the disciples had just asked the Lord to increase our faith. He said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, like the period at the end of a sentence, if you had just that much, you could do great things. And then he goes on, but, verse 7, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down and eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So he's saying the master doesn't call the servant, comes in from the field, and he says, sit down. I'm going to take care of you now. I'm going to feed you. He says, no. The master sits down and says, gird yourself. You know, put the food on the table. Serve me. Our service doesn't stop. There's no end to our service until we go home, he's saying. And we're only doing what we've been commanded to do. There's no time for sitting down. There's no time for slacking off. There's no idle time serving God because there's people dying and going to hell out there. And there's our kids right here in the church that need to be drawn to God, closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no time to waste. So as servants of God, when we're done serving over here, then we go over here and serve. Because we're only doing what we're commanded to do. No pats on the back, you see. Doth he thank that servant? This is God. This is Jesus talking. Because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I don't think so. He says, you've only done what is commanded of you. Call yourself unprofitable. You mean I've done everything you wanted me to do and I'm still unprofitable? He says, you only did what you had to do, what you were commanded to do. That's what a servant does. But when you go the second mile, that's when you can have that medal put on your chest. You know, we pay soldiers. I just know the states. There's the Marine Corps, the Air Force. They're all paid soldiers. And they go to war. And they say, they have to go to war to get... That's what they're paid to do. They joined up and they became soldiers. And when they go to Iraq or wherever they went to fight, that's what they're paid to do. They're soldiers. That's what soldiers do. They're doing what they've been commanded to do. It was their duty to do that. But when they go the extra mile, that's when they get a Purple Heart. When they've been wounded in battle, when they've done over and above the call of duty. When we go over and above the call of duty, that's when we'll get the medal on our chest. When we get up into heaven, he says what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. I was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's when you go above and beyond, when you go the second mile. And I won't take you to Matthew 5 for the sake of time. But he says, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. He's talking to the Jews in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, when one of those Roman soldiers says, pack up my things and walk those 1,000 paces, you can drop it then if you want to. You've only done what's been commanded of you. When they compel thee to go 1 mile and then drop his baggage and walk away. God, Jesus said, pick it up and take it another mile. Go the second mile, not because you have to, but because you what? Want to. That's why you serve the Lord. Not because you have to, but because you want to. That's second mile Christianity. That will take us over and above the call of duty. Not just doing what I have to do. Then your thanks will come from God, and you won't worry about man. Some of these are just, can you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9? If I would give you an example, it would be Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17 says this. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. God knows the motive of our hearts, see? But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, whether I do it willingly or unwillingly, I still have to do it. Wouldn't it be better to do it because you want to do it willingly and have a reward for it? Because God's not going to give you a reward, even for second mile Christianity, if you don't have the right motive in your heart. God looketh at the heart. There's a bunch of other scriptures. I won't go there. You don't have to serve God. Better check to see where you're saved, whether you love the Lord, what idols are in your life. But make a choice right now whether you're going to serve God. And if you do, do it because you love him and you want to serve him. There should be an earnest desire in your heart to serve God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was Paul's desire. What's your desire? Where's your burden? What's in your heart? Obedience. Romans 6, 16 through 17 says that whoever we obey, whether sin unto death or whether obedience unto righteousness, that's who we serve. That is our God. I would rather obey unto righteousness because I've been made free when Jesus saved me. I'm able to do that now. Romans chapter 6, that's where that is. Compelled by his love. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 14 it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Because Jesus Christ is in the world trying to reconcile the world unto himself. And who has he given the ministry of reconciliation? To us. That's what verse 19 says. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to go out and tell people how to be reconciled to God. Why do we do that? Because I'm constrained by his love. He compels me to do it. For he loved me. And he made me alive again. And I want to serve him. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for him. You love the Lord, your labor will be a lot sweeter. You need to turn from your idols and serve him. He's worth it. He's worth it. You know, our service is finished. Let me just finish this up here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You remember back there in chapter 1? See, the bulk of the message was about the thing that I thought was most gripped my heart and would keep me from serving. It has to be an idol. There has to be something in my life that I love more than God. So that's why I wanted to stay there, and I wanted you to walk away thinking, what's the idol in my life that's keeping me from signing these papers and being faithful to serve God? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, you see what it says? And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience of hope, verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hey, how am I going to finish? Because there's hope. I know that Jesus Christ is coming back. I know he's coming. And I have this patience of hope. I'm going to continue because I know that whether I die or whether he comes back, either way, I'm going to heaven. Jesus is coming back. And you better be ready. Because you can be ashamed at his appearing when he comes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 tells us that. Acts 1:11 says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So what should we be doing? Serving and waiting and watching. There should be an eye, one eye on the sky all the time. He could come at any moment. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast, quit ye like men." Quit ye like men. Be strong. Nobody likes quitters. Nobody likes a quitter. Even in the marathons, the Boston Marathon, the marathons in the Olympics, people are getting done in 2 hours, 3 hours, the quick ones. 26 miles in 2 hours and 9 minutes. I couldn't drive that far in 2 hours and 9 minutes. But anyway, they run this marathon. But you know what? The people don't leave the finish line. They wait 5 hours, 6 hours. Along comes this 50-year-old guy and finally makes it and falls down. Hey, you finished. You did it. You finished. 8 hours, 9 hours go by. Someone else drags himself across the line. You finished. You know what? Some of them are 11 and 12 hours. You know why? Pushing a wheelchair. They're in the wheelchair race. And they're pushing a wheelchair. You know what? They finish. They finish. God likes finishers. Are you going to, first you need to start, and then you need to finish with joy. You finish at the right goal by doing God's will. It's God's will that we serve him. He saved us, and he saved us to serve. You'll be judged for your good works. There's going to be a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10 tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. He said, because I know who God is, I fear him. He has power. And because of that, I make sure that I'm serving him. We need to be careful. There's going to be a judgment. It's not all over when you get to heaven. You'll stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat judgment. And he's going to open up the books. And he's going to look at your works, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And they're going to burn up some of them. Let's just finish with this verse of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just so you know that it's in the Bible. Some of you may really have never heard of the judgment seat of Christ. It's for Christians when they go to heaven. Are we being judged on our salvation? No. Are we being judged on our service? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that woodeth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And we all ought to be wise master builders. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So imagine the foundation, and two homes are being built, and one's sticks and hay and stubble, and the other one is gold, silver, and precious stones. When the fire comes, this house is going to stand and only get stronger and purer. This house over here It's going to be gone. So that when you go to heaven and you stand before Jesus Christ and he judges by fire, Revelation 1 says he has eyes of fire, judgment. He's got all those bad works and our lack of service and for the wrong motives too, by the way. Doing it for the wrong motive is going to burn up and you're going to enter heaven with ashes in your hand. But those works that you do for him because you love him, and you have your heart is right with God and you're doing it for him, the gold will only get purer. The stones will only get harder and more beautiful. The silver will only get more pure. And you'll receive rewards. And you can cast them before the throne of God. It's an honor to him. And he says, well done. One house will burn down and the other one will just stand strong. There's going to be a judgment. You'll be saved. But there may be tears in heaven until God wipes them all away as we go into eternity. You'll have ashes and tears in your eyes and ashes in your hand. And I tell you, don't laugh at that because you're going to be ashamed for a long time before God finally wipes away all the tears. You're going to be ashamed that you had so many opportunities to serve God and you didn't do it. He doesn't ask for much. He's just asking that with little he's given you, whether it be little or much, that you use it for him. All right, let me just say, wrong thinking. If I'm not happy serving the Lord, if I am not happy serving, then this service can't be of God. And like Eileen said, she hit right on. That's wrong thinking. Since when is our happiness the basis of our Christian service? Happiness has nothing to do with it. We work at our jobs, and we do it because we have to. You're not happy all the time working, are you? But you do it. A paycheck makes you happy, and a bigger paycheck makes you happier. Well, we're serving God, but we don't do it because it makes us happy. We'll not receive any rewards for our service to Christ if we're doing it just so it makes us happy, though it does. The right thing it is that right thinking is the Bible commands me to serve the Lord. And when I obey him and relinquish control of my life over to him, then in comes the fullness of the Spirit, and I have the joy of the Lord. I don't produce that. He does. You see, there's a difference. If our service was based on happiness that I would always get from it, I wouldn't be serving. Because ministry every day is not happy, but it's a joy. I can tell you that. But if my service is based on my submission to his will and control over my life, then I'll serve with the fullness of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord, even when I'm not happy. I'll just keep doing it. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Hey, look, Jesus Christ took my sins away. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new destiny. He died for me. I think I can live for him. Amen? Let's pray.